Okay, this is, I believe it's our fifth lesson that we've looked at concerning elders so far. We've broken it down, looking at various aspects, the need for elders, hindrances that get in the way of a congregation having elders, the desire to serve as an elder, all of these things we've looked at. This morning we'll begin looking at some of the actual qualifications that God has set aside for elders to oversee a local congregation. And certainly that's what elders are. They are older men who are to oversee the local church of God's people. The Holy Spirit brings about elders the same way He brings about Christians, according to a pattern, according to God's pattern. Certainly we know that, as we even looked earlier, Jesus' blood was shed. That had to be done by Him. We couldn't do that for ourselves. That plan was God's. But just as there are things that we have to do, we have to be obedient to the gospel. We have to humble ourselves and obey that. There are qualifications, things that must be met when it comes to having elders over a local congregation. These qualifications are standards that God has set. So we'll look at some of them this morning. We're going to look at those qualifications that are specific just for elders. And what I mean by that is some of the things we'll look at this morning, elders must have all of these. But not all of us have to have all of these qualifications. We'll consider that more. One of the things, for example, an elder cannot be a novice. Can others be novices and go to heaven? Can someone just recently obey the gospel and be heaven bound? Absolutely they can, but not an elder. An elder has to have experience and wisdom. So these are the kinds of qualifications we're looking at. There are some good and faithful and godly people who don't meet these qualifications this morning. It doesn't mean that we're less effective in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we're not heaven bound. We simply aren't qualified to be elders. So let's keep that in mind as we go through these things. Remember also, please be praying about this. We've been talking about this for months, and don't let it slip our minds. We need to be praying that we will find faithful men to oversee, to shepherd this flock the way God wants it to. That's His will. And let's make sure that we're doing our part in that. One other thing, remember, all of the qualifications we read about should be present right now. They are present qualifications. If a man used to be hospitable 20 years ago, but he's not anymore, well, guess what? He's no longer qualified. If a man used to have control of his temper, but now he's pretty violent, he's not qualified. If a man used to be married, but now he's a widower, he's not married anymore. These are things, these qualifications should all be present for the men that we're looking at right now. And just let's do a quick overview of some of the different qualifications we're going to see. Some are absolute. There is no question. Man, either we are or we aren't. And there you go, right? Some are absolute, like that. Some are relative, though. Some, like, not soon angry, able to teach. We have to think about those. We have to consider, you know, what that means. Some focus on morality. Elders are to be holy. They are to be just. Some are practical, right? I mentioned it earlier. Not a novice. In my limited wisdom, I can understand why that makes sense. God has every right to make whatever qualifications He wants, but even to little old me, that makes sense. Why you don't want a novice leading as an elder. So some are very practical in nature. Some are positive. And what I mean by that is elders must possess these things. Hospitable, right? Gentle would be another one. Some are negative in the sense that elders must not possess these qualities. Not violent. Not greedy for money. Some of the qualifications as we're going through this, every Christian ought to strive for. They are general qualifications that you and I should want just as badly as elders should show. Good behavior. Which Christian does that not apply to? It should be every one of us. Temperate, sober-minded, all of these would fall into those categories. But this morning, let's look at those that are specific. A couple examples of that. The elder must be married, must have faithful children. These are specific. And those who would be elders have to have these qualifications. Remember, they are attainable. Men can possess the qualities that we're looking at. God wouldn't have given us something and then made it impossible for us to be able to attain it. Acts chapter 14, 23. All of the churches had elders present. That's what he wants. That's his pattern. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. If you're not already there, I hope you marked your places here. Andy read for us in Titus 1. I'm glad he did. I'm going to read the first 7 verses here in 1 Timothy 3, showing the qualifications. And just keep these in our minds. Hopefully it'll be fresh on our minds as we talk about some of them this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop is the same position as an elder, is the same as an overseer, is the same as a presbyter, is the same as a pastor. We're talking about elders here. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Remember this section. We've been going through and reading together our chronological reading through the Bible. Today we're in Leviticus, if you're keeping up. While you're going through that, remember this section of Scripture. Remember Titus chapter 1 that Andy... Read those all the time. Become so familiar with those qualifications that when you're thinking about the men of this congregation, you can just think, does this fit? Does this match? Because this is something that needs to be on our mind all the time. Now, let's get right into it. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so let's just start. The first qualification is not in this list, but of necessity, we have to infer that it's a qualification. You'll see what I mean. Plurality. There cannot just be one elder overseeing a congregation. There must be elders. There must be a plurality, more than one, overseeing the local group. Philippians 1, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, plural, and deacons. There were to be more than one. Turn to Acts 20. Look at verse 28. Overseers. Plural. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And if you're familiar with this section in Acts 20, you know, you can go back to verse 17. The people he's talking to here, the overseers he's talking to, are those elders from Ephesus. These are the Ephesian elders. And they are called elders there in verse 17 of chapter 20. Plural. More than one. Again, this is one of those things where we can see God's wisdom in this, right? If there were just one man, it would be easy for him to lord his authority over a congregation. Wouldn't that be a temptation, a possibility of it? So when there's more than one, it's much easier to defend against that. Also, we've been reading in Proverbs, the wisdom and the counsel of the godly is a good, good thing. If you have multiple men who meet these qualifications, are they godly? Are they wise? Now you put them together. And they're able to build off of each other and encourage each other. That is so important. One other thing. What if one of them fell into false doctrine? What if you've got four elders and one of them falls away? Starts falling into this false teaching. What if he were the only elder? He could lead the whole church astray. But if there are others with him, they can rebuke him. And hopefully, prayerfully, bring him out of that. We could see the wisdom in a plurality of elders. By the way, it did happen. You're in Acts 20 there. Look at verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 29 describes them as savage wolves coming in. Can you imagine? You've got elders who meet these qualifications. And Paul says, some of you are going to fall astray. So you're going to fall away from the Lord. You're going to lead others with you. What a warning. And it shows us the importance of having a plurality of men taking care and wisely overseeing the church. So a plurality is necessary. Qualifications there. 1 Timothy 3, one of the specific qualifications for an elder is that he be a man. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Putting that with it, you've got Titus 1, verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. 1 Timothy 3:2, husbands. Husbands are men. This is God's qualification. This is His decision. If we respect Him and His pattern, then we'll follow. Not only is he to be a man, the elder is to be an experienced man. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, not a novice. A novice is a newcomer. A novice is a new convert, one who has recently obeyed the gospel. The eldership is not for those who are new at Christianity. It's not. The elder must be spiritually full grown in order to do his work well. He needs to be well experienced in both life and in the church, right? Because he's going to have to be dealing with a lot of issues that concern both and concern all of these. Mark your places and turn to Hebrews 5. Maturity is the key here. Hebrews 5. The Hebrew writer is concerned about these brethren. Starting in verse 12. Read a couple verses there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I put this here in consideration of the maturity of elders. Notice the key word in verse 12. For though by this time, it takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. It takes study and it takes diligence and it takes experience and going through things. Elders are those who have been through the fires of discipleship. They have seen good and faithful brethren turn their backs on the Lord. And they've had to deal with that. And they've had to answer that. They have heard angry scoffers come against and mock the Lord's church, and they have dealt with that. They've gone through that. They've been through good times. They've lifted their brothers up. They've been through bad times. They've seen hardships. That is part of that spiritual maturity. Just to use the section there from Hebrews, they are meat eaters, right? They understand it well enough that they can teach others to understand. That is the kind of maturity that's being emphasized here. They ought to be elders, should be well-versed in Scripture, so they can be able to teach. Able to teach is one of the qualifications. You can't do that if you're not well-versed in the Scriptures. You have to have it. Paul gives another reason. If you turn back there to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, gives another reason why novices should not be considered for the eldership, lest they be puffed up and fall into the same condemnation as the devil, puffed up with arrogance. And you can imagine, what if somebody, he's not been a Christian very long, and the church gives him the authority of an elder? It would be very easy for ego to get in the way and for pride. So that is warned against. That makes sense to us as well. Elders are older men. And I can speak from experience. I'll be glad when some of those younger passions and quick, I'll be glad when some of those are gone. You know, it takes time and wisdom to overcome some of those short tempers and some of those things that may plague us as younger men. The elder has gone through that. Self-control, wisdom, experience. These things have helped him to handle it. Now, I do want to say this. Experienced man does not mean ancient man. So let's do say that. What if you have a 50-year-old man who obeyed the gospel when he was 15? He has been faithful and strong for 35 years. Now imagine you've got a 75-year-old man who obeyed the gospel yesterday. Who's older physically? 75-year-old, obviously. Who is older and more mature spiritually? There is no question. This younger man, 50, is much, much more mature than the 75-year-old. Because I don't have to make the statement, and I don't want it to sound too blunt, but being old doesn't mean you're mature, right? There's some old fools out there. You can get old. All you have to do to get old is not die. Right? So it doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritually mature. So that's what's being focused on here, the maturity. Now, let me say this. There is nothing wrong with being a novice in the faith when you have just obeyed the gospel. There's nothing wrong with being a beginner in the faith. Every one of us who are Christians, we're beginners. You have to start there. You can't start anywhere else. You need to build the foundation, and you need to build that habit of growing in strength. So there's, I just want to say that again, because I don't want those who are young to the faith to think, well, no, that's good, because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Those who are young in the faith, if they were to die today, they are heaven bound. They're pleasing to the Lord, so long as they keep striving. Now, my fear is those who've been in the church for 25, 30 years and they're still novices. That is a problem because the growth hasn't occurred like it should. And that's a side point, but here's a good place to insert it. Experienced man. He's also to be a married man. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the husband of one wife. Literally, that phrase means a one-woman man. It means he is not single. He's not a polygamist. He is a one-woman man. Certainly, again, God can make these qualifications based on whatever reason He wants to, because He's God, but so many of these make sense to us when we think about them. Elders are going to have to deal with sisters in Christ, right? How much of a blessing is it to be able to go home to a godly woman and discuss things with her before addressing that situation with a sister in Christ? That just makes sense. I will tell you from experience, having a godly wife is a blessing to just be a preacher, let alone an elder. How much of a blessing must it be? God, no surprise, God knew what He was doing, didn't He, when He gave this. Just simple things like visiting sisters in Christ. To take a wife with you. Just simple practical things. Makes so much sense. In addition to being a married man, he is to be a man with children. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. The Greek word here for children is technon. If you have a Strong's Concordance, it's word number 5043. It means a child. It's interesting, the same word is used in Luke 1 verse 7 when it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child. Same technon, same word is used there. It often means one or more. Now, sometimes the question comes up, what if a man has only one child? And sort of the reasoning goes, does this count as him having children? If he only has one child, does it count as him having children, or must he have more? I think we make it a lot harder than it is. I think we know the answer to that question. Let me give you an example. Go to Ephesians 6. Does having just one child count as having children? Ephesians 6, look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Does this verse include fathers who only have one child? If you only have one child, do you not have to worry about provoking your children to wrath? Can you ignore this verse if you only have one child? You can't, right? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Which father does this apply to? Every father. All fathers. So we understand that even though it says children here, it means a child or more. One or more or 20, however many you have, fathers, you must not provoke them to wrath. We understand that. Turn to Titus 2. I'm using the same idea here. Titus 2 verse 4 is talking about the influence of the older women to the younger women, the things that should be taught. Verse 4 says that they admonished the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, are the young women to love their children only if they have more than one? Of course not. That's silly. If they have one child, they're to love them. If they have however many, they're to love them as well. For me, the example that sticks in my head is Genesis 21. You'll go there with me. Verse 7. Genesis 21. Sarah is speaking, of course, verse 6. She says, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Verse 7, she continues speaking. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. How many children did Sarah nurse? One. Isaac. And yet she refers to Isaac here by calling him what? By using what word? Children. So even though she had one, she uses that word to refer to her one child. So, certainly things to consider in this qualification. Not only is he to have children, the elder is to have faithful children. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Titus 1. Verse 6. I have it up here for you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And the question comes up, does this mean, when it says faithful children, does it mean faithful to dad or faithful to God? One thing, I went through some different translations just to get what is said here. The English Standard Version, instead of saying faithful children, it says his children are believers. The American Standard Version, the 1901, having children that believe. The New American Standard Bible, having children who believe. The NIV Version, a man whose children believe. I think it's very clear from these translations what is being emphasized here. Faithfulness to dad or faithfulness to God? Faithfulness to God. And that is the whole context of this. What is the elder to do? He's to help people be faithful to God. Now certainly, in that very same verse, I believe there is an emphasis on faithfulness to dad too. They are not guilty of dissipation. They are not guilty of insubordination. They are obedient to dad. For if he knows how to, if he can rule his own house well, we see him ruling his children well, then that shows he can rule the house of God as well. How do we know he can lead us? 1 Timothy 3. And I just mentioned this verse. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 3, 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? How do we know as a congregation a man can lead us? Because he's led his children to spiritual success in Christ. That's one way that we know that he can do that. Those children, as I mentioned in Titus 1, 6, are to be in subjection. That means more than just baptized into God. That means they behave well. There are some baptized believers who act a fool, and it ought not be that way. So not only did they obey the gospel, they are faithful. They're not unruly. Now here are some questions that let's consider them. I'm going to present some thoughts about them. We talked about meat earlier in Hebrews 5. Here's you some meat. This is something that requires some thought. Question that comes up, must all of the children in his house be faithful? The easy answer to that is yes. That's easy, right? There's no question. If that's the case, we have no question. That's easy. That's the way we would certainly prefer it, the way we would want it. If there are unfaithful children in the house, the question of why may come up. But some scenarios might be less troubling. Let's say you have a man who is being considered to be an elder. He has three children. One of them 16, one of them 17, and they are extremely faithful. I mean, they are those young lights that you just say, thank you, Lord, for this kind of faith. And then a little 5-year-old comes along. You have a younger one. He's not old enough to know right from wrong, but he has a childlike faith. He certainly is being raised the way that his older brother and sister are. Could you have confidence in such a man? Things to consider. That scenario is a lot less troubling for me than other ones would have been. I could see having confidence in that man. What if a child falls away as an adult? And again, I want to present these. These are real questions that come up. These are questions that you have, right? And that I have, and things that we need to think about. What if a child falls away as an adult? I have struggled with how to approach presenting this. This is not one of those milk things. But I have some things I want us to consider. Again, what's the easiest decision? If they're all faithful. Right? That's the position you want. That's the situation you want. That's easy. You can see it and it's clear. There's no question. The congregation can have full confidence. It is true that an unfaithful child could affect the elder's testimony among those who are outside, especially if he's very unruly. Could an unruly child affect his father's reputation in the community? Yeah, it could. Could that damage his ability to lead as an elder effectively? Yeah, it could. These are things that must be considered. I will tell you this. When I moved up here from Oak Grove, one of the brothers there took me aside, and he said, I know that Eastside doesn't have elders, and I know that you guys are going to work toward that. When you're looking for elders, make sure all their children are faithful, because it's so much easier to follow a man when that's the case. And that's one brother's opinion. But the thought process is there. I say it to show that is a reality. On the flip side, turn to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. At the same time, we all understand that each person has a will of their own. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." A child's faithfulness is not wholly dependent on his or her parents. They're going to have to establish that for themselves. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There was a man serving as an elder for a congregation for about 30 years. He was true, and he was good, and he was faithful. And one day, his 52-year-old son left his wife and ran off with another woman. The man's other children were just disgusted by it. And they condemned the actions of their brother. They were very, very faithful. The congregation was presented with a question. Does this disqualify his father? The actions of this 52-year-old man who has been out of the house for a long, long time. That congregation decided it did not disqualify him. And they allowed him to continue serving as an elder. He still had faithful children, and that's what they considered in it. And again, I'm trying to present things for us to think about. Was God a good father to Israel? Is he a good father? Do you think he was a good example to his children, Israel? Did he feed them with the right spiritual food? Did he do those things that were just and holy as an example in their sight? He did. Did some of them fall away? They did. Was it the father's fault? It wasn't the father's fault there. That was their decision to make. Again, folks, these are matters of meat. Each congregation is going to have to judge these things for themselves when looking at men to serve as elders. But one question I believe has to be answered affirmatively. When the idea of a man comes up and we have some of these questions, this has to be answered as a yes. Can this congregation have full confidence in his ability to serve faithfully as an elder? That has to be a yes. We have to be able to say that to get behind him. Now, let's look at one more. Again, matters of meat. Things we need to pray about and we need to consider. And we need to realize as a congregation, what are we willing to accept in regard to these qualifications? One more. The elder must have a desire to serve as an elder. We've discussed this in detail in another lesson, so I'm not going to go into a lot of time. But 1 Peter 5, verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Elders must desire to be elders. They can't be forced into the role. They can't be compelled by others. You've got to do this. They have to be willing to serve in that role. It's a good work. It should be desired. For those of us who are younger men who hope to qualify as elders one day, remember it's a good work. Is it a hard work at times? It is. Will there be sleepless nights? There will be. There are going to be sleepless nights anyway if you're faithful to the Lord. You will stay up and you will be worried. But certainly elders, on a much greater scale, is it worth it? Yes. It's pleasing to the Lord. It does good for the brethren of that local congregation. It is worth it. That desire must be present. Now, there are a lot of other qualifications, and we'll need to look at them later. These are those that specifically apply to elders. Have you been praying for Eastside to find qualified elders? Has that been on your mind? I hope it will be, if it hasn't been. We've looked at some of God's standards for elders. His standard of salvation is His Word. Have you obeyed it? Elders must meet these qualifications. Christians must meet the pattern that God has laid aside. Have we done that? Have we obeyed the gospel? Do we believe this word to be His truth? Do we believe that His Son, Jesus, deity, died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins? Have we confessed that? Have we repented of our old lives? Have we been baptized into Christ to have those sins washed away? Are we serving Him faithfully? Those are the questions we need to ask now. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.